The man with the name Roger Ellsworth called attention in one of my readings this week to the full family, F-U-L, full family. We all spend a great deal of time with those family members. Some of them are very nice, and some you better avoid, these full family members. The nice ones are joyful and faithful and merciful and hopeful. Those are nice full family members. But there are others that are not so nice, fearful and doubtful and revengeful and sinful. And they also sometimes dwell in our hearts. Matter of fact, problem is we spend probably way too much time with the bad members of the full family. And the problem gets worse once they're in, those bad ones, because they don't want to leave. I could recognize that scenario very well in my life when I read that story of the full family members. And one of the full family members that I want to address tonight that dwells in many people's heart is fearful. And the good news is that the angel's ministry through Gabriel, and particularly in this chapter that we read tonight, and in other chapters of the scriptures, one of the parts of the ministry of the angels is to take away fearful. Zechariah, Mary, shepherds, and the end of the gospel story, the women and the disciples. They have one great ministry, these angels, and it's to deal with that fearful that so often dwells in the heart of men and women. Now, fearful is a common but a very unwelcome family member. You know, Adam and Eve did not know him until they sinned. They were dreadfully fearful when they heard the voice of God returning into the garden to seek for them. In the context of this whole coming of Christ, I was reading Isaiah 7, wicked Ahaz, the king of Judah. He's very fearful. Fearful about Pekin and Rezah, the two kings to the north, because there's this rising threat of the Assyrians in the way up in the north. And so the little kingdoms that were feeling this threat began to unite. Pekan and Rezah did, and they asked Judah to join him in the coalition, and Judah thought, no, I'll be smarter than that. And he says, I'll make a deal with Assyria. But the enemy. And then you can read in Isaiah 7 that Pekah and Rezah joined their armies, and they're going to come down to Judah to punish them. And Ahaz is so afraid. The words are quite striking. So fearful as he is when he hears about them coming. Isaiah says that when it was told him, his heart was moved, and the heart of the people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. So he was fearful of the approach of these two kings. This great king Belshazzar. It says his knees were so loosed and the joints of his loins were loosed. He couldn't hold his own water anymore. So fearful this man was when he saw Tikar Ufesim. See, that's fearful. And you know, my friend, if you're unconverted, like all these three people were I just mentioned, you got good reason to be fearful. Matter of fact, Jesus himself says that in chapter 12 of Luke. And that's nothing. That's a very strong message. He says, verse 5 in Luke, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say, fear him. Maybe there ought to be more of Mr. Fearful of that kind in our hearts. The fear of God, Jesus says, not there. Fears are common among us, of course. We fear sickness, we fear death, we fear all kinds of things. But you know, that fear about an eternity without God, that's not enough there. Is that true? Especially those of you who are unsaved. An eternity without God. David asked me, what's so bad about hell? He asked me today. What is so bad about it? So when I told him about what the Bible says, what hell is all about, he said to me, I guess I don't want to be there, really. And who wants to be there? Fearful is the place where God is not. With His love and with His power and with His goodness and with His restraining. That is what Jesus says, fear Him. But fearful also lived in God-fearing people. Zechariah was fearful. Mary was fearful. The shepherds were all fearful. Joseph was fearful. And all of them receive in striking fearfulness when they all of a sudden see something of the glory of God in their sight. An angel. And they all are filled with fear. Maybe the thoughts of the holiness of God's being is filling these people with fear, that sin awareness that all of a sudden is revived when they see something so bright and so divine strikes them with fearfulness. Now, it seems to me that one of the main tasks of the angels around Christ's birth, is to drive this fearful member out of the heart. Ahaz, King Ahaz, I was referred to, he refused to believe, though Isaiah warned him and even asked him a sign and gave him a sign. And Isaiah warned him, right? He says, if you don't believe in my message, that it will be okay. God will take care of Pekin and Reza. You don't have to fear them. They'll be wiped away. God will take care of it. So take heed, be quiet, fear not, don't be faint-hearted. Those two tails of those smoking firebrands of Rezin and Syria, they'll be gone. And then he adds, and if you believe not, surely you shall not be established. If you don't believe me, you will not have the peace. And then, obviously, Isaiah saw that this Ahaz wasn't believing, so he says to Ahaz, look, ask for a sign, and God shall give it to you. Ask a sign. And Ahaz is very religious. He says, I'm not going to ask a sign. Neither will I tempt the Lord. Really what he didn't want, friends, he didn't want a sign because he didn't want to believe. He didn't want to believe. He didn't want to change his policy. He didn't want to go that direction Isaiah was pointing him. So he said, I don't want a sign. And then God says, I'll give you a sign. Even without you asking. And what is a sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now, that's the angel's message, isn't it? This evening, I'd like to draw your attention to Luke 1, just on those words, fear not. We find it in Luke 1, verse 13. The angel said unto Zechariah, fear not. Just those words, fear not. We find it also in Mary, in verse 30. And the angel said unto Mary, fear not, Mary. This angel's message of fear not, let's consider to whom they bring this message, and that same message is brought to the same people tonight. This is a living word. And the message of the angel to Zechariah, to Mary, is also brought this evening to people like Zechariah and Mary. And the second is, let's examine what are the reasons that this angel can say to these sinners, "Fear not. I am Gabriel, I'm standing in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto you these glad tidings. Fear not." So let's consider that first, the angel's message of fear not to whom they bring. Remember from last week, something about the angel's interest, maybe can use the word curiosity, as they desired to look into the things that the prophets were speaking about Christ and about the Messiah to come. And as we've been seeing this ever since the dawn of history and the fall of man, we've seen that these angels are very interested in the work of salvation. I've done some more thinking about the angels this week as I prepare for this message. And there are lovely things in the Bible about the angels. God himself tells us something about the angels that we don't read anywhere else, so we couldn't have known it, obviously, unless God told us. And what does God tell us in Job 38 when he's giving Job all these questions about nature? He also gives him this question. Or he tells him at least this. He says, "Job, when I was laying all these things and was making all these things, the foundations of the earth and the measures thereof." And then he says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." You know, the angels were seeing this, what God was doing here in this universe. And every day, as God did something new, the angels were looking at that. And God says they were singing. They were singing about the things I did. The morning stars, they sang together. And all the sons of God, they shouted for joy. So I'd imagine that every time as something new came out of the hand of God, those angels were awestruck and they just joined together in this singing to the glory of the Almighty. Beautiful that must have been, especially when they saw the Lord, as it were, stooping down to take up the dust that he had made. And out of that dust, that's the first time he did that, he took that dust in his hand and then he made out of that dust a living man in the likeness of God more than the angels themselves. They excel us in some ways. But we excel them in a different way. Because we were made in the image of God. And we don't read it about the angels. So, they must have been so joyful to sing when they see the Lord God making man. And then, as we saw last week, their joy must have turned to stunned horror when they saw this creation ruined, when man turned to Satan and chose his side. And then they have a different task on the earth, don't they? That after that singing, we read that the angels came to this earth and visually were present at the entry of paradise. Genesis 3, God says he drove out a man and he placed at the east of the garden a cherubim, there's more than one, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God set a elite guard around paradise. Cherubims, it doesn't mean it's two, it could have been 100 of them. Who knows? But that place where that tower, that tree of life was now guarded by angels. No more excess. And believe me, congregation, they served God in defending that paradise condition with that tree of life inside of there with as much joy as they were singing on the day of the creation. Because the angels always love to do what God tells them to do. The angels went around in Egypt, slaying the firstborn. Who dared to defy Jehovah? The angels did that, no doubt, with as much righteous anger, if that is possible for them to have, as we should have when we see someone continually defy the power and authority of God. So there's much about the angels we can learn. But let's just go quickly to the New Testament. When they see this most humbling stoop of the divine Son of God coming into the flesh in Bethlehem, maybe they sang even louder than on the days of creation. They rejoice greatly to see, as they no doubt were stunned with amazement, but to see what Jesus Christ was doing into this earth. We know that they sang, "Glory to God." The whole angelic choir appears on that scene to sing to the glory of God about the goodwill and the peace on the earth. Now, the angels rejoice, and they will rejoice again and again every time they see the glory of God in this world. And therefore they rejoice together when news arrives in the heavenly courts that another sinner has honored God, believing His word. There is joy in heaven, Jesus says in Luke 15. Now He even says, not only joy in heaven, there is joy among the angels when a sinner repenteth. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Even over one, they are singing. Would it be a joy tonight? And God or the angels may hear about one of us who have come to bow their knees before this great God in the awe and worship on the message that He has received today. And why do they joy? Now let's keep that good in mind. They do not joy so much because of that sinner, but they joy because of the glory of God that is brought up by the saving of a sinner. And are we like that? Do we joy when we hear or observe the moving of a heart, the changing of a life? Are we then with Paul, who thanks God on every occasion when he hears again about this one and that one and that one? And when he begins to see the smallest changes, oh, there's so much wrong in their life yet. There needs to be so much more change in their life. But he is rejoicing and thanking God for the grace in the life of these people. Now, that's what the angels do. Now, let us together now look at the angels' message. Around the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, you notice that the angels' visits also increase. Zechariah, the first one here, Mary. In Matthew, we read, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he is all upset about the fact that he finds out that his fiancée is pregnant for 6 months already, because she'd been for a little while, at least, with Elizabeth and Zechariah, and she comes back from that, and Joseph finds out his wife is pregnant. He is so upset. He loves her, but he's going to divorce her because she's been unfaithful. And then the angel of the Lord again comes to this man and assures him, "Fear not, Joseph, fear not." In this case, to take her to your wife, this son that is in her is not illegitimate, as you suspected. The angels are going to visit the shepherd in the wilderness, in the darkness, and they are indeed accompanied by an innumerable one. Now later around Jesus' sufferings and gets in the wilderness, the angels come. Oh no, what a joy they must have ministered to Jesus there. When in Gethsemane, Jesus at the end of his struggles, the angels again are sent to minister to him. And then we see at the end of the resurrection day, the angels come, or the beginning of the resurrection day. The angels are there again. And the common denominator, or the common theme in all of their visits here is, fear not. In each of them, the message is a little different. But in all of them, the same theme, fear not. Notice, friends, to whom the angels are never sent with that message. Herod never got an angel like that. Fear not. No. The Pharisees and the scribes never got an angel to tell them, fear not. No. The soldiers at the grave didn't get to hear, fear not, soldiers. I have reason to fear. No, the world that eats and drinks and plays and feasts and buys and sells in this season, they don't get to hear that message, fear not, even though they hear it all the way on the intercom the whole day. That message is not for them. This message also tonight of fear not, it's not for all of you. That is not, I may not do that. I may not bring you this message as the servant of God. Who then are addressed? Who is the angel addressing with this fear not? Well, there's a characteristic in all of these, at least, of Zechariah, of Mary, and of Joseph. And we may argue about the shepherds. We don't know for sure. But there is one commonness in those three, at least. They fear God's name. Oh, that is an important subject of the Bible, the fear of God. Beautiful book by John Bunyan. I may recommend it to you. Rich instruction. Fear of God. Now, you don't find that phrase that often in the New Testament. You find it more in the Old. The fear of God in the New Testament is more the love of God. Now, that's the same. Now, God-fearers are God-lovers. Those are people whose hearts esteem God as the highest. They love Him. And therefore, they feel hurt about the wrongs and the sins that we see around us. They are people who are devoted to the glory of God and therefore take it personal when they see this world around them devoted to the opposer of the Lord God. Fear of God. Beautiful characteristic. And these men that here fear not from the angels are those who fear God, who are loving Him. Simeon, Anna, people who love to come to the house of God to hear the word, who are waiting on Him. You know, Anna, she departed not from this temple. As Simeon, waiting, seeking, and looking, these are the God-fearers, men and women who long to see that first petition of the Lord's Prayer in their life. Hallowed be thy name, Lord. Through my life, through my loved ones' lives, through my children's lives, through my friends' lives, and my neighbors' lives. Oh God, let thy name be hallowed. Is that how you live? Is that your address? Fear God. And yet these God-fearers often have that unwelcome, fearful living in them. You see them. You see them in those seekers of Jesus. They love Jesus. They are so broken about His death and they cannot just live on without Him. And yet, at the same time they fear God, they have fearful living in them. that fearful, that seems to walk with them. And they fearful, why? Ah, they are falling so short, and they cannot live to God's standard they so desire. And that makes them fearful. They want to live up to the standard of God, and yet they cannot. And that makes them fearful. Fearful. Though they are sorrowful about sin, they're not sure that's worth the name. Maybe they are weeping about sin, and yet they are still having to say, but there's so much mud in those tears I'm borrowing here. One of those scenes of the Holy War again. Mud, Mr. Red Eyes, Bunyan calls him, who goes with Mr. Petition to the throne of Emmanuel. Mr. Red Eyes, he's a child of Mr. Sorrowful. Bunyan knows how to put that so well. I'm hopefully whetting your appetite to pick up that Holy War book someday. And then as he's there by Mr. Emmanuel, or King Emmanuel, then Emmanuel speaks to Mr. Petition. He says, who do you have with you? Well, that's a poor man that lives out in that little cottage there in the city of Mansoul, and he's called Mr. Red Eye. And then Mr. Red Eye speaks up and he says, oh, King, I don't know if I'm worthy of that name. Don't really know. Because yes, I am Mr. Red Eye, but I find so much mud in my eyes, in my tears. Understand what he means with that? Yeah, there are tears, but there's still so much of self and sin in it. And that makes me fearful. Because I always struggle with these shortcomings on my side. I can never measure up to who I ought to be and ought to live like. Yeah, though there is a longing to honor God. Oh, yes, there's still so many other longings in me that are the opposites. So maybe you're one of those tonight who has that Mr. Fearful living inside of you. And alongside is Mr. Doubtful who walks along with you, and both of them are pointing to Mr. Sinful. You see, that's how it goes. Because Mr. Sinful is living inside, Mr. Doubtful and Mr. Fearful will join together, and they may say to you tonight also, there is no hope for you. You think that you would be the object of him to whom the gospel is preached? Why would God do that to you? You see so many sins in your life. You got to first clean that up. And if you cannot overcome those sins, there is no hope. No. See, that's how fearful and doubtful are working together with sinful to create all these struggles within. And maybe you recognize it tonight. Now, as God's messenger, just as Gabriel, I have a message for such people tonight. That's two words. Fear not. Those who don't fear God, they have reason to fear. But those who esteem God, who love God, who desire God, who long for God, who wrestle to know God, who are all struggling to overcome the sins, I got a message for you. Fear not. That message, friends, I may bring just as Gabriel, who stood in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto you and to show thee these glad tidings. And why can I bring that message? That's my second thought. The reasons why the fear not message can be brought to sinners who have every reason to fear God. Let's consider that afterwards. So we'll sing from Psalter 3, verse 1 and 4. And that theme of fear and fear not is also coming back in this Psalter somewhat. Wherefore do the nations rage and the people vainly dream? that in triumph they can wage war against the King Supreme. 1 and 4 of Psalter 3. Unto those who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. That's happening in this Luke. These fearers of God, these tender-hearted lovers of the Lord, who yet had fear in their heart, perhaps especially exasperated when the angel suddenly stood before them. You know the context of Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph all differ. They all are in different situations and get also somewhat of a different message, yet the main message is the same. I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Tidings of hope. Tidings of salvation. Tidings that is to eliminate the fear. Fear not. You know, Zechariah gets to hear, fear not, Zechariah, for your prayers heard. Is that the reason why he doesn't have to fear? No. That's beautiful. That's joyful. But that's not the greatest joy of the message. That he was going to have a son. That was not the greatest joy of the message that John Zechariah got to receive. That you will be a great son. No, the greatest joy is this. And he is going to prepare the way for him who is coming. That's the greatest joy. He will come to prepare the way for the Lord who is coming. The Messiah is coming. I am bringing you the great message of that. Same to Mary. Mary gets to hear these glad tidings of fear not, Mary. You will have a son even though you're a virgin. And what is now the greatest joy for Mary? It's about this child. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be the King. He shall be the Lord God. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. And his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that's the joy. Not this fleeting time that we are in right now. You know, a lot of people, they bank their whole year's hope on Christmas. just these few weeks and these few days, and then it's done. That's not the joy. The joy is that the King who came is King still today. He is the great Lord Jesus, who is the Son of the Highest and the throne of His Father David. In the spiritual sense, He has that very throne today. And then Joseph, fear not, Joseph. Because really, Joseph, that what you feared is not true. She has been faithful to you. It's nothing of that. Is that a great reason for Joseph's great joy? No, it is what he hears, that that son shall be the Messiah, and he shall save his people from their sins. That is the joy of the message again. You know, that is indeed a joy. If you are a struggling sinner, and you sit there with Mr. Fearful and Mr. Doubtful because you are living with Mr. Sinful. Those three family members that you cannot seem to get away of. And the message is of great significance. Fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy. And I may just use the message that the angel said to those shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Fear not, congregation. What is the reason then that these people that met this Gabriel, one of the highest angels of God, are told they don't need to fear? Isn't there something to fear? Aren't we sinful? Aren't we guilty? Yes. And what is then the reason that they may bring this message of fear not to these sinners? Is because God is sending His Son, and in the sending of His Son is displaying that He is of a gracious disposition of heart. And that is what we saw last week. Something the angels had never expected. When they saw Satan and all his followers cast out of heaven, reserved into the everlasting chains for darkness, with no offer of mercy, with no provision, the Son of God did not become an angel to suffer and to die for them, but He became a little lower than the angels. He became a man, in order to provide that salvation is possible. See, the only way that we can bring the message of fear not is because God sent His Son into this world. It would have been perfectly just, congregation. And I say this perhaps more often, but I wonder if we really stop to think about that enough. It would have been perfectly unjust if God would have left us all in this miserable lot. You really believe that? It would be perfectly just if He would leave us in death and damnation, or leave us to exist on this planet in the constant struggles, pain and suffering, without a shred of hope, in the darkness as it is today. That would have been totally right. It would have been totally right for Him to do so. Let's stop to think about it more often. You will never get the depth of the beauty of this whole season that we're in if we don't stop and think, yes, He would have been right if He would said to Adam, you will have your portion you chose, like He did with Satan and all the angels that fell with him. But He was unwilling to do that. He had thoughts of peace, and He thought out a way to forgive and to restore in fellowship with Himself. Now, we will hear again and again about it in these coming weeks, that that way was in that little baby that was born in Bethlehem. You know, children, we all love cute babies, don't we? Maybe Jesus was a very cute baby. Don't know. But it was not a cute event. I want you again to take you away from all the romanticism that the world puts around Christmas. I've lost that sense a great deal when I moved to New Zealand, where you have Christmas in the summer, and hot and light, and you get away from all this. This is what we create around us in our culture with the Christmas lights and the Christmas song and the it's not the point. It's nothing cute. This is a brutally cruel day. When there he had to be laid in a manger, rejected of men, a man of sorrows begins the day he's born. And this little baby suffered in untold ways all his lifehood, all his life long. And he was willing to do this. Why? Because the divine love impelled him to give his son and for the son to give himself to come to this world. And that is now the only reason that the angels can say, fear not, you sinner. Fear not, you sinner. The glad tidings of the great joy is that indeed the Messiah is coming. And the second reason that I would say that there is no reason for this message of no fear is that God is sending His Son to make a provision to honor His justice. You cannot understand Bethlehem, which has a direct line to the cross, only out of God's love. Yes, it is a supreme display of love, but you'll never understand that love if you don't understand that it was justice that needed to be satisfied. The cross will never become beautiful if you and I do not understand that we have offended the highest majesty infinitely much. May I say it this way? Maybe it sounds strange. The love of God by itself cannot save us. Unless that love of God satisfied justice in the giving of His Son. The love of God cannot undo the justice that demands the payment. God is angry with the sinner every day. And God is rightfully angry. And when He says to these sinners, Zechariah, it's not because they were not sinful. They were also fallen sons of Adam. They were also sinful people. But fear not. Why? How can He say that? Because there is a way made by God to satisfy justice. And so again, it's well to remember that just love or just grace cannot truly discharge one person that is guilty. You would cry foul if the district judge in Fond du Lac would do that. Wouldn't you? There's the criminal and says, you know, I am going to be loving to you today. And I am just going to discharge you. I'm going to be a gracious judge and I'm going to say, you know, you go home. You don't have to go to prison. We cry foul. That's not just, we would say. He has done wrong. Yeah, correct. What about you then? We've done wrong. We've sinned against the Almighty. And therefore love and grace in itself needs to find a way that it can be expressed at the same time in honoring the justice of God. Now, there you have the cross. There is why we need this child to be born in Bethlehem. And this child needs to come to the cross. Even, someone wrote, even the coming of the Son into this world was not sufficient to take away the true cause of fear. His coming into this world in itself was not sufficient. No, he had to do something specific while he was in this world to remove this justice. And that is his sacrificial substitution. You will never see the beauty of the manger if you don't see the cross shadow right over it. This is God's cost for loving the sinner. See the beauty of that? Fear not is ultimately and intimately tied to the cross of Christ. So, congregation, the real is now in your heart, the real cause for fear and trembling, because you realize you stand guilty. You and I have sinned against the Lord multiple times. Thought, word, and deed, we've transgressed Him. We've fallen in Adam. We have original sin on top of all our actual sin. It's the real cause that you are afraid, because you see, I have trespassed His holy law. I have to answer to my just judge. Fear not, the angel says. Fear not, Zechariah. Fear not, Mary. Fear not, Joseph. Fear not, ye that seek the Lord. I know you seek Him. Fear not. Why not? Because there is a gospel. The glad tidings is that He came to give His life as a ransom for many. What a totally unexpected message. Has it ever become for you a wonder to hear? He came to give His life a ransom, a substitute. Therefore, there is no need to fear. There is a price that can be paid, that is paid. And Jesus' cross solved this tremendous difficulty that the upright soul is beginning to see more and more. How can I be just with God? And the answer is not, oh, God just so loves you, and that's all. The answer is only, look unto the cross. There it is possible that you can meet with this holy God whose justice you have rightfully provoked to punish and to slay us. Fear not, congregation. There is a way. There is a way for every sinner. There is a way for you when you are the greatest, the vilest, the wretchedest pig. There is a way with God that He has made out of the sanctuary through the cross. That cross of Christ is a center message of all of Scripture. And it is in that cross that God so loved the sinner that He can say to them, fear not. He innocent, we guilty. And therefore this night I may say it again. Look unto Him. Look unto Him, my sinner. Take those eyes away from yourself. Yes, you got all kinds of reasons to tremble. Yes, you got all kinds of reasons to feel afraid of God. Correct. More reasons than what you see. But if that is what you struggle with this evening, now look at that cross. Look at that baby to that cross. There is a way with God by which He can come to you and you come to Him. No matter how vile and many these sins are, The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. And here's another one. This is we're saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, Paul adds. There's hope. There's hope for those who have every reason to fear God. And if your eyes are indeed upon Him, come boldly to that throne of grace through this child of Bethlehem. Fear not. Amen. Let's pray.